Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world, and welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you very much for taking time out of your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Today is Monday, May 25th, 2020, and I want to salute all of our brave men and women in the military who have given their lives on the battlefield for our freedoms. Today is Memorial Day. Excuse me. And we honor their service and their sacrifice for our freedoms. Today on the program, I'm going to take a very close look. It's a very brief look, but a very close look at the attributes of God. Now, what is the attributes of God? What are they? Well, they are the character qualities that uniquely define who God is. His nature, his character, his perfections, everything that would affect our life of worship of God, whether it's man-centered or God-centered, depending on our view and what we think of when we hear the term God. What do you think of? Well, I want to begin this brief study this morning by taking us right to the Old Testament, a passage of Scripture that will define our study for us this morning, Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Jeremiah writes, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight," the Lord says. Here's what God says we need to boast in: not our strength, not how much money we have, not in our wisdom, but boast that we understand and know him. And this is what this study is all about. One of the great documents that came out of the Reformation was the Westminster Confession of Faith, a beautiful, beautiful summary of the beliefs of the Christian life. And chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession of Faith is a great definition of God that I want to just read to you before we begin our actual study. Section 1 of chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession of Faith: "There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will, for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. Wow. That is a mouthful. That is what the Westminster Divines, getting together these great men of God, and they put down in writing a definition of God. Well, who is God? What makes him so great? Why do we worship and pursue him? Why do we adore him? Why do we trust in him? Well, let's look at those characteristics, those perfections that make God who he is. Number one, God is infinite. That means he is self-existing. He has no limitations on himself. He is the great uncaused cause, the first cause of the universe. You know, lots of people like to say that science is opposed to faith, religious faith, but when you look carefully at the study of science, the original scientists, if you will, Sir Francis Bacon and the rest of them were all Christians. And we know that God is the first cause of the universe because the universe is running down out of usable energy. It had a beginning, and God is that first cause. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, Colossians 1:17. Speaking of Jesus, who is God, the fact that God is self-existent, that he was created by nothing and has always existed forever, is perhaps really one of the hardest attributes of God for us to understand. In our limitness, grasping the nature of our limitless God is like holding onto water as it rages down the river. Indeed, it makes our head spin that God is eternal. He never had a beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God is self-existent. God is immutable. He never changes. Scripture says that, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. Very clear statement there. Well, what does that mean that God does not change? He never changes. His attributes are the same from before the beginning of time into eternity. His character never changes. He never gets, quote, better or worse. His plans do not change. His promises do not change. And that ought to be a source of incredible joy for us as believers. What all this means, very simply, is that God is dependable. Our trust in him is therefore a confident trust, for we know that he will not, indeed cannot, change. His purposes are unfailing. His promises unassailable. It is because the God who promised us eternal life is immutable that we may rest assured that nothing, not trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword shall ever separate us from the love of Christ. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's self-sufficient. He's immutable and self-sufficient. He has no needs. This is very, very clear according to Scripture. The self-sufficiency of God means he possesses infinite riches of being, wisdom, goodness, and power in and of himself. And because he possesses these unfathomable riches in the perfect knowledge and love of who he is, God is blessed. He's happy. He's self-sufficient. We can go to him to satisfy all of our needs. He promises to do that. We never have to worry about him drying up. His never-ending well of goodness, peace, mercy, and grace is forever. And he's very clear about that. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, Ephesians 3:20. Well, then God is self-existing, immutable, self-sufficient. And now we get into the three O's of the attributes of God. What do I mean by that? Well, first, God is omnipotent. What that means is God is all-powerful. Psalm 33, verse 6 declares, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host, by the breath of his mouth." Can you fathom the mysteries of God, Job writes in Job chapter 11, verse 7 through 11? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? These are rhetorical questions. They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the deep below. Who can you know? And he goes on to talk about the greatness of God and his power. Omnipotent means he has unlimited power. God is able and powerful to do anything he wills without any effort on his part. Now, important consideration here. Anything he wills, God is all powerful. But we need to be careful. God cannot do anything that is contrary to his nature. Very clear that you have to keep that in mind. He can do anything as long as it's not contrary to who he is. Hebrews 6:18, God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. Very clear that you know that that is impossible for God to do, to lie. So we say he's all powerful, but it's impossible for him to lie. Scripture is very clear, though, that God is strong and mighty. Nothing is too hard for him to accomplish, Jeremiah 32:17. God is called almighty in Scripture, describing him as one who possesses all power and authority. He created all things. He spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. He holds all things together by the word of his power, speaking of Christ. This is very clear. God is all-powerful. God is omniscient. That is, he is all-knowing. Remember, this is very clear that God knows everything. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." God knows everything, every detail, past, present, and future, because he's omniscient. He can be everywhere at the same time. He never sleeps or slumbers. He's aware every moment of every day exactly what you and I are going through. He knows our way, and he's with us, very, very clear. He knows everything. Read Psalm 139, and it is very clear about God's omniscient. He perfectly knows himself, and he is the source and author of all things, and he knows everything about you and me, every detail of our life. He cares about every detail of our life. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He is always everywhere. "Where can I go from your spirit?" David writes in Psalm 139. "Or where can I flee from your presence?" Nowhere can you go that he isn't there. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" God declares. That means to be omnipresent means to be in all places at all times. It's important to understand that for God to be in a place is not the same way we are in a place. God's being is altogether different from physical matter. He exists on a plane wholly distinguishable from the one readily available to the five senses. So God sees everything, knows everything. He is all-powerful and everywhere present in the being, in his perfect being. And this is very clear, that God is also wise. He is full of perfect, unchanging wisdom. This is what the scriptures declare in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Wisdom, really, is more than just head knowledge and intelligence. A truly wise person is someone who understands all the facts and makes the best decision. A wise person uses his heart, soul, and mind with his skill and competence. But even the wisest man on earth would never come close to being as wise as God. God is infinitely wise, consistently wise, perfectly wise. And this is something we can take comfort in about who God is. He is wise. He is faithful. He is infinitely, unchangingly true. It is so clear. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. What about God's faithfulness that can cause us to trust and grow in our faith? God is true. His word of promise is sure. In all of his relations with his people, God is faithful. He can be relied upon. No one ever yet truly has trusted God in vain, neither you nor I. We find this precious truth expressed almost everywhere in Scripture. God is faithful. God is good. He is infinitely, unchangingly kind and full of goodwill. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. What does that mean? God wants to be kind, benevolent, and full of goodness towards us. He is tenderhearted, filled with unfailing love. He is inclined to bestow blessedness. And he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. But God is also just. He is infinitely, unchangeably right and perfect in all he does. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Well, what does that mean that he's just? It means more that he's just fair. It means he always does what is right and good toward us. And it would be hard for many to accept his sentencing of evil, but unrepentant sinners will go to hell. And that is righteous and good because God is just. He is infinitely just. And we can take refuge in the fact that he will punish evil, that he is infinitely righteous and just. And that is an attribute we can take kindness in, but also not just good and just, but God is merciful. We're thankful for that. He is infinitely, unchangeably compassionate and kind. We see this at the cross of Christ, where God took on human flesh in the person of Christ, and Jesus bore all of our wrath, bore all of our sin and guilt in the greatest act of forgiveness at the cross. But it's very important that we understand that God's mercy is inseparable from his justice. We deserve wrath, but instead we receive mercy. And because of that, we are saved. God is merciful. He is infinitely, unchangeably compassionate and kind. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. God is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. And yet, the scriptures also say he is loving. He is infinitely, unchangeably loving towards us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. God's love is true. It is active. His love is personal. He doesn't just love us in some vague sense. He loves us. He created us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But also, we need to keep in mind God is holy. He is infinitely, unchangingly perfect. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, Revelation 4:8. This means that God's holiness is setting him apart, and he is perfect in holiness. It is the one attribute that uniquely describes him. It's a summation of all of his attributes. The word holiness, referring to God, refers to his separateness, his otherness, the fact that he is unlike any of us. It indicates his complete and infinite perfection. Holiness is the attribute of God that binds all the other attributes of God together. That means God is holy, and it means he is endlessly perfect. And his standard for us is perfection as well. And we fall so short of that perfection. But God is holy, and he is glorious. He is beautiful. He is great. And everything I shared with you is who God is. This is the greatness of our God. This should cause our worship to soar to new heights. And right now, I want you to hear a great song from the band The Newsboys, The Greatness of Our God.
Dawn of creation, this world has been crying out for hope, for a hero to save us. We long for the supernatural,
but there is only one God who can save the day. So clear the stage, prepare the way, 'cause heaven and earth are singing glory, hallelujah. Let the whole world see the great.
The greatness.
Music of the Newsboys, a great song of worship, reflecting on our study this morning of the attributes of God, a song called The Greatness of Our God. I know I went through this quite rapidly, and maybe I should take some more time in some future programs to take these attributes slowly and define them maybe a little bit more concise for you, and maybe I will do that. But the greatness of our God in all of his glory, in all of his character and perfections, the thing that causes such awe and wonder in my heart is that God condescended, that is, stepped down off of his holy royal throne in heaven and took on flesh in the person of Christ to be our Savior, to be our rescuer, to be our Redeemer. That is the greatness of our God. And that God knew the problem of the human race is sin. And he decided in his infinite wisdom and by his greatness and power to personally do something about the problem that we find ourselves in. He could have said in heaven, oh, I just forgive you. And here's what you do to obtain this forgiveness. You do this, you do that, this ritual, that. No. In order for God to use his great wisdom and power in his attributes to save us, he stepped down out of his high and lofty place in heaven and took on human flesh and lived among us, perfectly keeping the law, doing everything necessary to save us and free us from the bondage of our sin. When I think about the attributes of God, and I think about the greatness of God, I think about what Jesus did for us in the great incarnation. And this is what makes God great in my thinking. That in order to rescue us from the problem we found ourselves in, God did not sit in heaven far away and send prophets. He came himself. In order to save us and to demonstrate his great love and mercy toward us, he came himself. He came down to where we were at. He lived among us. He experienced our pain, our suffering. And then he gave his life for us. Oh, what a great God we serve. What an incredible, gracious, holy, righteous God that we serve. You can know him. You know him by calling out to Jesus. The Bible says, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Get to know this great God. Not just think about him, not just know some facts about him. Get to know him personally. Come to Jesus. I want to thank you for this time you've spent with me on this incredible study of who God is. God bless you. I will see you again on Thursday on the cross in the desert. Have a great week.